How many of us have ever felt that way just a little bit, that we feel like we're praying, but we're not always getting the results? Can we be honest? My hand is up, by the way. Anybody else? And I got to just tell you this. This is my experience. Maybe someone else has a different experience. But my experience, 32 years as a pastor, 37 years as a follower of Jesus, sometimes my time in prayer with the Lord, I don't even ever want to leave. And then sometimes, honestly, it's rolling up your sleeves and wondering if it made any difference. And that's not being ungodly, that's being human. All right? That happens for all of us. We go through seasons. Some seasons, maybe it's just your prayer life. It's just, man, you just feel so close to the Lord and you're seeing answered prayer. And then other times it's, you know. And now there could be things that are affecting that. I hope that this 3 weeks of 21 days of praying like Jesus, whether it's the prayer tips from the daily videos, which by the way, there's seven more of those if you're following along. Whether it's the prayer guides, the sermons that we've been, hopefully something that's helped you, encouraged you in your prayer life, but that is going to happen from time to time in our life. And my goal, though, is that us coming together for 3 weeks, praying together, that it might fan into flames your passion and your fervency for prayer. And I'll tell you in a little bit later, it has mine. And I'm not saying that because that's probably something I should say, you know. Like a pastor probably shouldn't say, well, that 21 days was a waste of time for me. How about you guys? All right. Like, no, I would never say that. But I really mean this. It has done a number on me. And I'll explain that in a little bit. It's my goal. Andrew Murray, he lived many hundreds of years ago. He wrote a number of very influential books on prayer. And I want to just start with a quote that I really hope that this quote really is a description of us as we come out of this 21 days of prayer. He said the following: we must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth. Amen. It's time we start believing in the miraculous again. It's time that we truly believe that God can restore marriages when they don't seem to be restorable. That God can break decades-long addictions and destructive thought patterns. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I don't want to grow content. Oh, we have a church home now, and look how big it is, and we have all the rooms. There's 26 classrooms. So, like, you know, like we have space and then some, okay? Like, I don't want to say, oh, cool, now we can just sit back, you know. No. I want to see the things that Murray talked about. I want to see miraculous, only God could do kind of things. I want this to be a spirit-led movement, Jesus-following, God-glorifying church. And I believe the key of that is when we get fervent about prayer. And we are serious about it. In fact, I'm announcing this. Starting next week, anyone that wants to join me in prayer, I would encourage our volunteers to join me. But even if you're not volunteering on a Sunday to join me, starting next week, I will be up here at the front. No, I'm sorry, over there. Sorry, my bad. Over there by my office in that spot over there. Anyone that wants to come and join me in prayer before the service, for us to seek the face of God before we corporately face the God. Corporately worship God. I want to encourage you to join me. Would love to have you join me. 9:30. So today, we're going to keep this a little shorter. because we have time for communion, and I know we have a lunch still to do. So I want to just share some things. Some of these things are somewhat of repeats even from our previous couple weeks. Some of these are new. But here's how I want us to end Sunday morning, our last sermon on 21 Days of Prayer. I want us to look at the last four prayers of Jesus on earth. Before he was taken up to the Father, the last four prayers of Jesus. I went ahead and put the words up here. You can turn in your Bible if you'd like to, but I went ahead and put the words up here. So we're going to look at two different stories. We're going to look at the garden story, and by that I mean Garden of Gethsemane, not the Garden of Eden. The garden story and the crucifixion story. Because the garden story and the crucifixion story are the last four prayers that we have recorded in Scripture. I don't know if they were literally the last four prayers he offered, but they are certainly the last four that are recorded, given for us, for our instruction and inspiration. So let's look at Luke chapter 22. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 46. And he came out, and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into what? Into what? Temptation. All right, let's keep going. Let's keep going. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Ooh, that's really dark. Sorry about that, guys. And prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the first of his last four prayers. Father, if you are willing. No, go back. Go back. Go back. I own my Bible up here this week. Toss me my Bible. Never mind. Father, if you are, you know, real pastor would just have the whole Bible memorized, wouldn't he? I'm sorry, guy. I'm a slacker. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Let's keep going. And then he says, and they appeared to him, an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and be in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. For the sake of time, we're going to keep moving. This was a condition where you could literally, under enough stress, you could literally be able to sweat blood. There's a whole medical process and even a term. I don't even know how to pronounce it. Keep going. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture. All right? Jesus is feeling the testing. He's feeling his humanness in this moment. This was not Jesus unwilling to do what the Father had called him to do, but we see the humanness, both God and man. We see in the form of man, just the natural emotions and being in that moment, even overwhelmed with sorrow of what he is about to do on that cross. And so he asks, all right? He does not demand. He's not defiant here, but he says, Lord, if there's another way, but your will be done. And so he's facing testing. And then his disciples, twice the word temptation. And when you look at both with Jesus and the examples of the disciples, this is the first of four things that we learn from the four prayers of Jesus. Number one, trials and temptations can only be fought and won on our knees. God's word is important, obviously. It's a sword. It's how we fight back. But also prayer, right? If you are not committed, because I know people have told me, I'm just not good at prayer. I love getting the word, but prayer, I pray a little bit here and there. No, listen, if you are a follower of Christ, you got to roll up your sleeves and say, doggone it, I'm going to get good at prayer. Amen. I'm going to learn how to be a prayer. Amen. And guess how you learn? You do it. You know what else? I'll throw this out there. Do it with people who are passionate about prayer. Start praying with them. That's how Jesus taught his disciples. He showed them how to pray to the Father with great passion and submission. But we will never overcome all of the influences of the evil one. And the influences our kids are bombarded with. How do we fight that? We fight it, friends, on our knees. That's how we fight testing and temptation in our life. So, I was debating whether to share this with you or not. Wednesday, and I decided to do it. Wednesday was one of my, some of you remember, we asked you to commit to 24/7 prayer for every hour. And remember, it, we started there, and the service was over, and it got to there. Epic fail on my part, I guess, or your guys's part over there. So then we asked you to come sign up on your way out, and we got most of the spots, not all, but we got most of the spots filled, praise God. Amen. I'm still convinced we got all of them if it would have went all the way around, but that's okay. That will probably not be the last time we do some 24/7 prayer around here, by the way. Anyways, one of my, you need pop. one of my times for prayer was Wednesday. And I kid you not, a half hour before it was my hour on Wednesday to pray, I don't remember if it was a call or a text now, saying, hey, someone else has put an offer in for the property. And I'll just be real honest with you. My immediate in the flesh response was fear and anxiety. And I immediately tried to grab the steering wheel and think of ways. No, they'd not made an offer. They had visited it, and we were told by their agent they were super interested. So I hadn't officially made the bid yet, just to get it right. But my immediate response was, how do we make sure that doesn't happen? That was my first, I'm just being honest with you, that was my first fleshly response. And then, of course, God does what God does, you know? And these are my words, okay, interpreting how God was working in my spirit. Who's the lead pastor of this church again? Right? Yes, got it. And so literally I'm battling the Lord for a half hour, and then it's time for my hour of prayer. Man, this was so precious. So I come in here, and I literally come down here, and I just kneel with my, my backside to you, but kneeled with my face to the ground and just started my hour of prayer. And boy, I wish this happened every time, but this is what always happens when I go to prayer. I start praying. And I start with the church. And I just, Lord, oh, this is your church. You want us to have it, we'll have it. You don't want us to have it, we won't have it. We just have to follow you. Keep it simple, stupid. I was saying that to me, not God, obviously. You know, just follow him and you don't have to worry about this. And God gave me this wonderful peace. I mean, I literally, from that moment on, I've never had any anxiety, really, like real anxiety towards it. Really, honestly. And so I thought, cool, we're done. This is the part I didn't know whether to share. It was like how cold was it in here? 50s, right? It's cold. I start praying, and all of a sudden, and I'm just sharing what happened. I'm still interpreting. I don't know. All of a sudden, I felt an intensity of heat on my head, down my neck, and off my shoulders. I mean heat. And I'm just sharing that because That don't normally happen. And I just, I don't even know how to explain this. I prayed for an hour and it felt like I was only here 10 minutes. It just, stuff just started flowing out of my mouth and intercessory prayers that like wasn't, I didn't have a list. I don't know how to explain it. When scripture says praying in the spirit, that's what it was. I was praying in the spirit. And God gave me a phrase. I wrote it down. It's right there on my on the chair. I wrote this phrase down in the middle of that prayer that I believe that God gave me this phrase during that prayer. He said, stand in the gap and fight for your people. Amen. And if you know my heart of hearts, you know that I'm brave on stage, but can be very timid in conflict or confrontation or in other areas. And your people, I interpret it as my church and my family at home. And I just started interceding and crying out to God for family members, for specific marriages. Just, and like I said, an hour was done. And I said, I'm not done. So I went another hour. Are you kidding me? I don't want to leave the sanctuary of the Lord right now. And I'm not saying that to say, oh, what a prayer I am. Because honestly, in fact, I wrote this down. This is what Spurgeon said. Until Wednesday, I could not say what Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon, a couple hundred years ago. He said this, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. This is my confession to you, church family. The reality of my 32 years of ministry up to this, it's not that I haven't prayed. We're going to talk about the passion of my heart. This is how I would have to have honestly said it for 32 years. I'd rather be able to preach than to be a great prayer. That's true. And by God's grace, I hope that that's opposite is true now. That I still want to exercise the gift of preaching and teaching that God has given me and continue to grow and do my job to study the word as I should ahead of time and all those things. That hasn't changed. But what I want to change moving forward is I want to be a great prayer so that I can lead by example for you guys. And stand in the gap. Stand in the gap. Because I know some of the junk that's going on. I know some of the sin. I know some of the relational problems. I know some of the sorrow. And honestly, I think in unhealthy ways, why my soul gets tired so often is because so many times I try to carry that burden instead of really praying like spirit on fire praying for your hurts and your burdens and your pains. And for that, I apologize. I want to be a great prayer for you. I want to stand in the gap for you. And I don't even need to ask the elders and the different people in different roles. I know that their heartbeat's already that. It's me that's a little slow getting there and really treating intercessory prayer as it ought to be in this church. So here I thought 21 days was to get you guys to pray better. God said, buddy, it's you. Come on. Let's keep going. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 to 34. It says this. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, now we're moving to the cross. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an incredible prayer, right? As he's scourged and whipped, and they throw the thorn on his head, and they're mocking him, and they're spitting at him, and he's on the cross. And what is the first thing out of his mouth? Not spite them, you know, take them down. No, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an incredible example for you and I in prayer. See, the second thing is this. Number two, bitterness towards others is uprooted through prayer to God. Bitterness towards others is uprooted through prayer to God. That is why the verse that we looked at last week when Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them. Why? Because Jesus understands when you come to the Father again and again and again with the person in your life that you're having a hard time forgiving, the person that has hurt you, that has wounded you, that it's not so easy. I don't know about you, but with my emotions, it just don't turn off and on like that. You know? And I think there's where you can officially forgive someone, but the feelings of forgiveness, right? The emotions of forgiveness, those are much slower to catch up, right, to doing it by faith. And I'm convinced that when you find yourself in that place, I've forgiven there, but my heart still feels this bitterness, and there still feels unhealthiness towards this person. That I believe with all of my heart that Jesus has modeled to us. Pray, pray, pray. Bring this person before the Lord, this group of people, whatever the case may be, and let the transformative power of the Word of God unleashed through the Spirit of God begin to change your heart towards that person. There are probably some here today who focus more on their spouse's flaws than in prayer for their spouse. I'm going to say that again because I really believe the Lord gave me this phrase when I was studying. There are probably some here today who focus more on their spouse's flaws than an actual prayer for their spouse. Imagine if the energy spent focusing on the flaws was instead spent in prayer. I believe that would radically change some of the marriages that are struggling in this room. In fact, I believe that there are some here today. This is tough love time. I believe there are some here today who need to confess a bitter heart before partaking of communion. The primary purpose of communion is to focus on and give thanks for the atoning work of Christ on the cross. But another purpose of communion, of the Lord's Supper, is to evaluate our lives in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on our behalf. Perfect people don't take communion because there's no perfect people this side of heaven. But I want to say this to you, if you are holding on, willfully holding on to sin, willfully holding on to bitterness, feeling it's okay to not forgive, then I want to ask you to leave it at the cross today before you partake of communion. Because at the cross, Jesus forgave every sin imaginable. Past, present, future. And if he can, friends, we can. Amen? Yeah. Now we're going to turn to Matthew. We're going to leave Luke for just a second and turn to Matthew 27:46 because Luke doesn't include this part of the prayer for whatever reason. And this one I wrestled with, and maybe some of you have wrestled with this. And about the ninth hour, so understand, now there have been hours of darkness, total darkness, a miracle. Middle of the day, right? And it's 3 to 6, and just total darkness comes over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, and this is that's a Hebrew, he said it in the Hebrew, so this is a translation of the Hebrew, and I'm going to skip that and just give you the English version, because I'll probably butcher it. It's a very hard phrase to say. My God, why have you forsaken me? Can I just ask this? It's okay. How many find that almost shocking that Jesus would say that on the cross? Anybody? I mean, just on its appearance, I mean, just first glance, it's like, what it feels like is, wow, almost accusatory. Like, that you've abandoned me. And I would suggest to you, friends, that this is, again, a perfect God who was in perfect form human without sin, who was sharing the very natural emotions and feelings of the moment, knowing that he was moments from being separated from the Heavenly Father for the first time in all of eternity, even if it's just for a split second, that there would be death to the second person of the Trinity for a split second, a separation from the Father, and then all the darkness. He was probably the darkness of not seeing the Father, and in that moment being separated to say, why have you forsaken me? Like in that moment, and there are different interpretations of what Jesus meant here in this prayer, and I understand that, but I tend to think that these were just the natural of emotions while still perfect, and the human side on that cross still of that feeling of being forsaken, of that separation. Not doubt, not accusation, but just how I felt in the moment, knowing what was about to occur. And so the third thing is this, and I think this should be quite encouraging to you. Number three, honest prayers always trump proper prayers. Honest prayers always trump proper prayers. Now, I don't mean unholy prayers. I don't mean disrespectful prayer. You know what I mean, though, right? Like we looked at that the first week. Like, God is not impressed if you can pray fancy. All right, He doesn't win you any points. All right, yeah, big theological words. All right, God's not impressed. All right, God wants your heart. Maybe I remember this I shared from C.S. Lewis on our first week. Lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Maybe for some here, maybe you've struggled with prayer because you feel like you have to present your prayer in a way that actually isn't even who you are or how you're feeling, and there's a certain way I need to do this. No, you talk to God like you would a friend. You share your hurts. You share your burdens. You let him know the things that you're wrestling with in your life. Honor him. Respect him. He is the holy of holies, of course. But in doing so, just share what is in you, not what ought to be in you. Just talk to God. You know, the simplest term, you know what prayer is? Conversation with the loving Father. That's what prayer is. Conversation with a loving Father. And the last thing, Luke 23, 44 to 46. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus called out with a loud voice. Here's his last words. Before his death, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. In his last moment, we see his surrender. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And so the fourth thing is this: a surrendered will is the result of spirit-filled prayer. A surrendered will is the result of spirit-filled prayer. there are enough people that are here today to know that there are some here that do not have a surrendered will to the Father. That you're holding on to some things. It might be sin that you're holding on to. It might be a direction that you sense God wants you to go, but the cost, the uncertainties has caused you to stay put and maybe even try to spiritualize it and say, I need another sign from the Lord. I need it to be clearer from the Lord. But God has made something known to you. He's made a lot known to us through his word. And there are some here that need to surrender that will and say, I am yours. I'm not mine anymore. I'm yours. And you know what? Sorry, sweat in my eyes. If someone could get me some, like a wet towel or something. Well, that's fine. Sorry. That's really burning. Yeah. For some of you today, before you come to communion, you may need to fall to your knees, if not literally, then metaphorically, fall to your knees and say, I surrender. I'm yours. The sin I lay at your feet. This decision I lay at your feet. This relationship I lay at your feet. I'm done trying to be in charge. Can I tell you, from someone who struggles with liking control, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And the liberty and the freedom coming out of Wednesday, just saying, meant to have it. Pray about it. Meant to have it. Pray about it. And for that to carry over into other stuff. Oh, how liberating and how freeing. Prayer is that opportunity to surrender the will and just hand over this stuff to him. We're going to go into communion now. Because though we have learned a lot about prayer today at the Garden of the Cross, ultimately communion is about what Christ did on that cross on our behalf. Christ died on a cross for your sins and mine. He paid the price that we couldn't. When we take of the bread, it is a reminder of his body, beaten, scourged, and hung on a cross with thick nails. All his willingness to bear the price for sin. And when we drink of that cup, the cup in the Bible is the cup of wrath. All of God's wrath for sin hurled upon his son 2,000 years ago. That can explain why he was so overwhelmed with emotion, knowing that he was taking on himself all sins, the wrath of God. The color in the cup representing the blood shed. Hebrews said, without the remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. So this is a time regularly. For us, we do it every other month, to stop and pause and remember. The only reason any of us have life in the Father, the only reason any of us can pray and have access to the Father, it's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross. And the reason then we come out of that worshiping and not hanging our heads in shame is because Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. He didn't stay there. What a horrible experience if Jesus was still in that grave because of our sin, but he isn't. So we remember, we honor. It is a sober moment in many ways. But it's also a beautiful and tender reminder of how deep and how wide the love of God is. Here's how we're going to do it today. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give thanks for both the bread and the cup. And after I pray, We'll have some music playing. We'll dim the lights. This is just you and God time together. Each section can come up. We have individuals who will administer the communion to you. Take both, right? And take them to your seat, if you would, please. And then whenever you feel ready to do that, go ahead, all right? And take of the bread, and then take of the cup. And then after everyone's had a chance to come and do that, we'll close in prayer. I'm sorry, we'll close in a song of worship. Amen?
Amen.
And then eat. Let's pray. Oh, I'm sorry. If you are gluten-free, we have a gluten-free section over there, okay? And if you're not able to walk, after I'm done praying, if you could just put your hand up, and we will make sure to get someone to you, okay? All right. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the journey you've had us on and have us on. Lord, help all of us fight on our knees in prayer for each other, for your glory, for our own struggles. Father, just may we truly become just a passionate, fervent in prayer church, knowing that chains are broken that way. Father, right now, we want to stop and pause and remember what you did for us, your son, on that cross. His body beaten and bruised on our behalf, tortured and hung on a cross, and the blood shed to pay the price for sin. Father, thank you that you loved us so much you'd send your son to die for us. Thank you, Father, in him being God, he rose from the dead. Therefore defeated the power of sin, Satan, and death. May our time remembering that bring honor and glory to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.